believe him for his covenant-keeping promises this morning. That's our hope. That's our reason for being here, that the Lord will increase our faith and cause us to hang all the hopes of our salvation on his faithfulness to keep his promises. Fred and Mary Jane, so good to have you all back. We missed you. They're home for the winter. Every time I text her up there, I say, "When are you coming home?" And I put that in quotations. So you guys are home. We're glad you're here. Scott and Christine McMinn are here visiting us from California. He asked me not to say anything about him, but you all love them, and I know you want to speak to them. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Deanna has been in the hospital this weekend. She's home now recovering, but her and Robert are going to be out this morning. So I think she had some back problems, which she wasn't able to move. So I guess they gave her something to relieve her. And I'm not sure if Robert would know how to log on this morning without Deanna's help. So I'm not sure if they're watching now or not, but if they are, we miss you guys. So let's pray for the services and pray for Deanna. Our merciful Heavenly Father, once again, you've, in your good providence and in your mercy, brought us here to this place. You've promised to meet where two or three are gathered together in thy name. Lord, we are very hopeful in knowing that you are faithful to all your promises. We come this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before your throne of grace with boldness in his name. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased now to open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that you would give us hearts to believe. We pray that you would make your word now in this hour as it is a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder and expose even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, revealing to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Deanna, Father, and we ask for your hand of strength and healing to be upon her. And we're so very thankful for her and Robert, and pray your blessings on them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In Mark chapter 11, we have what's been referred to by the church as the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 week before his crucifixion, he comes into Jerusalem riding on a colt in fulfillment of prophecy and in order to reveal to us what it is he came to accomplish. And that story is recorded here in Mark 11. The irony about this story is that though everyone who refers to themselves as Christian would call this the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, most folks do not believe that he triumphed on the cross. Most folks in religion are just like many that were in this crowd. They were crying, "Hosanna." And then a week later, they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." I pray the Lord will give us the grace to cry, "Hosanna," this morning. Now, the word "Hosanna" is a conjunction of two words. One word is to save, and the other word is now. So that's what Hosanna means. Save us now. Now, everything religion concludes is wrong. Most folks that would call themselves Christians would say, "Well, I've already taken care of that." Salvation to them is nothing more than a past tense experience. For the child of God who knows anything about the grace of God, who's seen anything and tasted anything of Christ and seen anything of themselves, They see more and more and more of their need to be saved as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never get beyond the need to be saved. And so the child of God has in his heart all the time, Hosanna, Hosanna, save me now, now. Today is the day of salvation. We're never taught in the scriptures to, we'll think about that later. The Lord calls us now to believe, right now. And if we know anything of his grace, we know that we need to be saved right now. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from the wrath that is to come. We need to be saved from all the temptations of this world and Satan. Lord, if you don't save me, I'll be lost. I'll be lost. I need to be saved. The most often prayer that the child of God prays is, in essence, we may not say it like this, but in essence, it is Hosanna. Hosanna. Lord, save me right now. It's what I need more than anything else. I need to be saved. Now, Zechariah, you hold your finger there in Mark chapter 11 and turn with me to Zechariah. Chapter 9. Zechariah prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of that which the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish when he came. All the Old Testament points forward to who's coming. The Messiah is coming. The Savior of Israel is coming. And he's going to save all of Israel. He's going to be triumphant. He's going to be victorious. He's not going to make an offer of salvation that's not going to accomplish the real salvation of his people. He will triumph. No Jew to this day, no Jew has any thought of a Messiah that would be a failure. That's a Gentile heresy. Everything written in the scriptures about the Messiah assures the people of Israel that when the Messiah comes, even that woman at the well, you remember her, who was only a half Jew, even she knew. When she was talking to the very Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did she say? We know that when Messiah comes, he's going to set everything in order. Everything's going to be worked out when Messiah comes. And the Lord said, he that speaketh to you is he. Here in the Old Testament, the prophets are pointing to the coming of Christ. So in a sense, the Old Testament says, look who's coming. And the gospel accounts of the New Testament say to us, look who's come. And much of the rest of the New Testament says, look who's coming again. It's all about him. We're going to see that in Psalm 40 in the second hour. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, it's all about him, all about him. So Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 9, says in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. You've got reason to rejoice. There's a Savior coming. God's anointed a Messiah. When he comes, he's going to save Israel. That's what these people in Jerusalem, they believed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now that's what I need, and that's what you need. You need the king to come to you. This isn't just a general atonement. This isn't just a general revelation. We need a special revelation. We need the Lord to speak to our hearts and call us out and bring us to himself. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He's just. That means that he must punish sin. He's not going to allow one infraction of his law to go unpunished. That's the justice of God. And that's still true. Our God is a just God. He will not overlook sin. Every sin will be punished. It'll either be punished in the person of our substitute, or we will have to suffer the punishment for all eternity, never being able to satisfy the justice of God. That's why hell is forever. Because the punishment that comes on a sinner in hell can never fulfill justice. Only Christ could do that. So every sin will be punished. He is just and having salvation. He's not offering salvation. He is salvation. He is salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, Matthew's account of this story tells us that when the disciples went into the village, they found an ass and her colt, and they brought them both. Mark only tells us about the colt. So go back with me. This is the prophecy that's being fulfilled in Mark chapter 11. That's the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He's going to come. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come riding upon a colt? He's riding the colt who has never been under a yoke. What is the significance of that? And then along beside the colt is an ass. What's the significance of that? I assume that it was that perhaps the colt was the offspring of the ass. But here you've got two animals. The Lord's riding on the colt, who's never known a bridle, which would be impossible for me or you to do, just to jump on a wild animal that's never been tamed. But that's what our Lord does, isn't it? So look what he says. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him unto me. Now in Numbers chapter 19, the Lord told Moses and Aaron that they were to take a red heifer. And this red heifer was to be without spot, without blemish, and never under a yoke. They were to take the red heifer and they were to kill it, take it outside the camp. They were to slay the red heifer outside the camp, shed its blood, take the blood and sprinkle it on the tabernacle seven times, and then they were to completely burn the red heifer. Now all these animals picture the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's without spot. He's the one that's without blemish. He's the one that was taken outside the camp. He's the one who shed his precious blood, and God took that blood and sprinkled it seven times. Perfect redemption, triumphal entry, successful salvation for all of Israel. And he's the one who suffered the fiery wrath of God's justice for the sins of his people. And the whole red heifer was consumed. But the significance that I wanted you to see in that red heifer is that that red heifer was never to have been under a yoke. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My burden is light." My burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ has never been under the yoke of sin. Like, not like you and I. We labor under the yoke of sin, don't we? And men labor trying to atone for their sins and trying to make things right with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm that red heifer. I'm that colt that's never been yoked. I've never had trouble keeping God's law. It is written in the volume of the book is of me, I have come to do thy will, O God." The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the will of the Father perfectly, willingly, and effortlessly. When the scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being tried and tempted in all ways, even as we are, yet without sin, it doesn't mean that he had to wake up every morning and grit his teeth and fight against the temptations of sin like you and I do. No, he was God in the flesh. He had perfect fellowship with the Father, perfect obedience to God. He didn't have to struggle to keep the law. You see, that's the yoke that you and I are under. The yoke of the law, he said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I've kept God's law, being faithful even unto death. I've done everything that God requires. Take my yoke upon you. Quit laboring. Quit burdening yourself, trying to atone for your sins. They've been atoned for." The Lord Jesus Christ came riding upon a colt that never knew a yoke. Now, the other significance of the fact that this colt never knew a yoke is that when the Lord Jesus Christ is in his perfect time, ready to saddle a sinner, save a sinner, he makes them willing in the day of his power, doesn't he? He doesn't have to disciple them before he's able to convert them. He doesn't have to train them. He just comes and he takes possession of a wild animal, one who's never been under God's yoke, and puts them in his own yoke, doesn't he? So he said, you're going to find a colt wherein never a man sat. Loose him. Loose him. That's my heart's desire. I know it's your heart's desire. Every time we come together is to be set free, to be loosed from the yoke of bondage. That's what the Lord said in Galatians. He said, don't return to the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to Egypt. You've been set free from that. And so when we preach the gospel, we're taking wild colts that have never been trained and never been tamed, and we're loosing them and bringing them to the master. And if the owner says to you, "What are you doing?" you just say to him, "The master hath need of him. And that'll be sufficient." And so they went, and as soon as they entered into the city, they found this colt, just like the Lord said they were going to find him. They found him by a doorway. Well, look. Let's read the scriptures. Look at verse 3. "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." This man owned these animals. He didn't know who these disciples were. But the word of God was sufficient to settle his heart and release his animals. And so it is now. If God's ever pleased to speak to your heart or to my heart, the Lord hath need of him. There'll just be a bowing, a submitting to that, won't there? Won't be a, well, you know, well, but. No. No. God said to Matthew, who was sitting there at his money changer table, Matthew, come on. And immediately he got up and he followed after Christ. Immediately. Lord, I need to be saved right now. And if I'm going to be saved right now, the master's going to have to speak to me, Lord. And he does. He speaks by his word. That's why the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow after me. So the Lord sends these disciples to get this colt, which had never been ridden, picture of Christ and a picture of his church, and bring him to me. Now with the colt, of course, we know from Zechariah and from Matthew's account that there was also an ass involved with this colt. In verse 4, and when they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. God's word is written very specifically, isn't it? Yeah, we're going to see in the second hour from Exodus chapter 21 where the willing servant who loves his master and loves his wife and loves his children is bored through the ear at the doorpost. And what a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary's cross. There's one door into heaven. One door. And that door is right at Calvary. It's right at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is that door. He's the one that was bore through. He's the one who satisfied God's divine justice. And that's why he was able to say, I am the way. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way, and few are they that find it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So where is this colt found now? He's found in front of a doorway where two roads meet together. So there's a fork in the road. And you can go one way at a fork, or you can go the other way at a fork. What a picture. There's only two ways. There's only two ways. There is a way that seems right unto man. The way of works, the way of free will, but in the end, that way leads to death. There's only one way. One way into glory. All these symbols and prophecies are being fulfilled. None of this is by accident. The Lord put that colt there. The Lord tempered the heart of the owner of that colt. The Lord was the one who made sure that the colt would come and sent the disciples to a specific place. Verse 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you, loosen the colt? What is this about? Stand there next to your automobile and somebody gets in your car, starts to drive off with it. And you say to them, well, that's my car. What are you doing? And they say to you, well, the master have need of him and use that of it. And you say, oh, okay. That's exactly what's happening. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garment on him, and he sat upon him. Now, there's two animals in this story. There's also an ass. I assume, as I said, the mother of the colt. However you say that, the colt being the offspring of the ass. What is the significance of the ass in the scriptures? Do you remember the story of Samson when he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And then after he finished killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, he took that jawbone, and there's a hole in the jawbone that has water in it. He drinks water and satisfies his thirst from that jawbone. I have a jawbone of an ass hanging on the wall in my office. If you want to see one, it's right inside the door. And the reason I have it hanging there is to remind me what I am. That's exactly what the picture is. You remember the story of Balaam? Balaam's riding on an ass, and the ass sees something that Balaam didn't see. The ass saw the angel of the Lord with a flaming sword drawn. And the ass runs out into the field away from the angel. And Balaam beats the ass. And then the angel shows up again, and the ass pushes Balaam against a brick wall and a rock wall, and Balaam beats the ass again. And the third time, the ass just finally collapses right in front of the angel of the Lord, and Balaam starts beating the ass again. And the ass spoke to Balaam and said, "Why are you beating me? I've spared your life. Why are you beating me?" And the most amazing thing of this story is that Balaam talked back to the ass. So Balaam starts having this conversation with the ass. And what is that? What is that a picture of? In Deuteronomy chapter 22, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." What does that mean? Don't put an ox and an ass in the same yoke together. They won't work together. Well, the ass is a beast of burden, and it's a picture of gospel preachers. It's exactly what it is. And the ox is a false preacher, false prophet, and God said, don't listen to a gospel preacher and a false prophet. Don't put them in a yoke together. How many people do that? They come here and they hear what we say, and what do they conclude? Well, I can't tell the difference. They're saying the same thing my preacher says. No, your preacher's an ox. My preacher's an ass. That's all right. I'm God's ass. I don't mind being an ass. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Paul, in speaking of his ministry, said, "I bear the burden of the churches." There is a burden that God gives to his church and to his preachers. That's the picture here. So here we have the Savior of Israel riding upon a colt and leading beside him an ass and entering triumphantly into Jerusalem to accomplish the salvation of Israel, fulfilling all prophecy. What hope. What hope we have. And the people began to cry. Look at verse 9. "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, save us now. Save us now." If God's put that prayer in your heart, "Lord, save me. Save me right now." Say, "Well, I've asked the Lord to save me." Ask him again and again and again. Never, never beyond needing to be saved, are we? The Lord hears the cry of his children. Never turned one away. Save me, Lord. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Blessed of God is this Messiah. He's come in the name of the Lord. to accomplish the salvation of Israel. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now you know this is Jerusalem. This is the city of peace. That's what Jerusalem translated means. This is where God makes peace with his people. And into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out of Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, look over with verse 21. And Peter called, and in the morning, verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance and saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answered and saith unto him, Have faith in God. Now, what was that fig tree a picture of? You remember in the book of Esther, when Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, threw a feast for his kingdom and invited Vashti, his wife, to come, and because he wanted all of his subjects to see the beauty of his wife, and Vashti refused to come. She refused to come. And the king got together his counselors and said, What do I do? And they said, Well, you've got to get another queen. And that's when they sent men out into all the country and brought back the women, and Esther was chosen as the queen. Esther's a picture of the New Testament church, and Vashti's a picture of Old Testament Israel. And that's exactly what this fig tree, without fruit, did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember when God took the Lord gave a parable of a man who owned a vineyard and said that he'd lend the vineyard out to husbandmen, and they were to send to the owner of the vineyard the profits of the vineyard, and they didn't do it. And so the owner of the vineyard sent his servants to check on, you know, why haven't you sent the profits to the vineyard? And the Lord's telling this story, to this parable, to the Pharisees. And then he goes on to say they wouldn't acknowledge the servants. So the master, the owner of the vineyard, said, Well, I'll send my son. So he sent his son, and they beat him. And then the master showed up. And the Lord asked the Pharisees, he said, What do you think the owner of the vineyard should do to those husbandmen? And those Pharisees, not knowing, pronounced their own judgment. When they said to the Lord, the vineyard should be taken from them and given to another. And the Lord said, and that's exactly what's going to happen. God's vineyard was taken from Old Testament Israel. And the Lord raised up his church and mounted his colts and sends his asses out to preach his gospel, to bring in the fruits of his vineyard. He is accomplishing and has accomplished the salvation of all of Israel. It was all God's purpose. Why? Because it's all based on a covenant. God made a covenant promise to God, and that covenant promise is being fulfilled. Right now. All of Scripture points to what the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing in fulfilling the covenant of grace. Let's take a break.